moment to say what Advent is. And the word Advent just simply means coming. Advent is just coming. And it seems that the early believers, long time ago, early Christians, wanted to have a marking of time that brought them to Christmas Day, rather than just saying, all right, here's Christmas, but a marking of time. So they developed this 4 weeks of Advent. Just kind of like Lent, if you're from more of a traditional Christian background, Lent is 40 days, not counting Sundays, leading up to Easter, a time of preparation for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They want to have something similar. So that's what Advent is. It prepares us for the celebration of Christmas. But there really are three ways to view the Advent, the coming of Jesus. So let's talk about that. The first one is the celebration of Jesus' first coming. That's what we call Christmas. All right, so there's that first celebration that we have. We remember, we celebrate, we celebrate by giving gifts, we eat feasts, you know, we see family. That is Advent number one. The second thing is we can celebrate or remember the coming of Jesus into our hearts. So if you're a believer, a new believer, or not yet a believer, that's another Advent, coming of Jesus into your heart. As you believe in Jesus, with our hearts prepared, then Jesus comes into the rooms of your heart. And then the third thing is the second Advent, all right? A second coming that we believe Jesus will return someday, eventually, a promised return, a coming. So a second Advent. And if our hearts are ready for that, a time of preparation, then we're ready for Jesus to come back at any time. Some people choose to take on spiritual disciplines during the season of Advent. Some people might decide to fast a day or two a week, or take on some reading program, or abstain from certain activities similar to what people do during Lent. But I would caution you just to do that right now. We're like 10 days out or 9 days out. Like, I'm just going to get spiritually ready right now by fasting until Christmas. Like, don't do that, all right? It takes a little more time of preparation to prepare your body for that sort of dramatic kind of thing. So don't take on a discipline that you know you'll fail at and then feel guilty upon failing at it. So don't set yourself back, but take on discipline that will encourage you to grow in Christ-likeness. So anyway, the point of Advent is really to prepare. We prepare ourselves, we prepare our hearts for the celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas. So that first time, that Christ child event that we have on Christmas. And so each Sunday we mark that passage of time. We had hope. Last week we had preparation, and this week is joy in proclamation. So next week we'll talk about love being a part of that fourth candle. And then on Christmas Eve, we'll light the middle one, the white one, representing the Christ candle. So Advent is this time of preparation to receive the coming of Jesus Christ, to receive the results of God's promises. God promised to bring His Son, to bring hope into the world. God promised that eventually someday He would bring a Messiah. And it's a hope that we have that He will return again. But today we're going to focus on those promises that He made back in the Old Testament. And people were waiting and waiting, waiting, expectantly hoping for the Messiah. That kind of hope is the only kind of hope that we can get from God. We can only get that kind of hope from God. Is because only God can fulfill that promise. So how many of you, though, like to make promises? Does anybody like to make promises? No, I don't either. I don't like to make them, because if I make a promise, then I have to keep it, and I don't want to break my promise. I don't like making them. I don't like even more breaking them, because if I break a promise, then I've broken a trust. I've broken a relationship there. If you don't end up doing what you said you do, then you just become untrustworthy, and I don't want to be that guy, you know. But for the person who receives the promise, you know, not the person who makes the promise, but the person who receives the promise, that person has a tremendous amount of hope and expectation that that promise will be fulfilled, right? So if I promised you next Sunday, I'm going to give you all $1 million if you show up to worship next week. That's not going to happen, okay? But if I promised you that, you'd all be like, yes, I'm going to church next week for sure, right? You have hope and expectation because generally Dave is trustworthy. But then I'm not making that promise because I will have to break it unless something happens between now and then that God gives me about $60 million. So we don't have that. So you would expect me to hold up my end of the bargain. You would have hope in that. Today we're talking about the promise that God gave in the midst of a bleak and dark world. A promise to bring light, to bring joy, to bring ultimately peace and love. And so when we look for the promises of God, the best place to look is in the Old Testament in the Bible. To the prophets that lived and worked before Jesus was born, they're the ones who gave us God's promises for peace and love. And the prophets explain God's plan for the redeeming the world. And the promises that God gave through these men are the reasons that we have hope for generations of people. So today we're going to look at one in particular, and his name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was an Old Testament prophet. He lived with contemporaries of Daniel and Ezekiel, and you might remember the king Nebuchadnezzar. That's about the time period he was. Now, Jeremiah prophesied all kinds of bad news, okay? He was just full of bad news for people, and while he was doing his work and prophesying, people hated him. They didn't like Jeremiah. In fact, he got thrown in jail one time because nobody liked what he had to say, especially the king. So Jeremiah wasn't well-liked until after he died. Isn't that the case so often? By and large, Jeremiah's books, he wrote Jeremiah and Lamentations, are very sorrowful books. I mean, Lamentations like lamenting, oh, God, everything's so terrible. And that was Jeremiah, because everything was bad during his time. Sorrowful themes, terrible things happening. But in Jeremiah, by about chapter 30, he kind of wraps up his bleakness for a moment. And there's a few chapters before that are really kind of nice and uplifting before he returns to the dreary stuff. So today, the section that we have is on the good stuff, the hopeful stuff. But you have to put yourselves in the shoes of the people of that time to be able to understand how hopeful this is to hear what Jeremiah is saying. So think about this. You've been displaced. You and your families are no longer in your houses. Sarah and I were talking about this. I think it was Sarah. And I was like, can you imagine like somebody coming to Ohio and putting a new kingdom there, and you had to either have to move or serve the new king? Like, we just can't even imagine that. Like, our borders are you know, there's a different kind of border issue going on that we have, you know, but like, we don't have that worry that another country would come and take us over. So think about that. You have no home. Your friends and relatives are scattered everywhere. And let's think about like the Syrian refugee crisis over the last few years because of war. How awful it must be to be a refugee. How bad would it have to be in my hometown or my area to just get up and just start walking, because that is better than staying behind. Like, I just got to pick up and bring my kids with me because this is going to be better. There's at least hope there. There's no hope back home. Or think of the caravans in Central America where hundreds of people just start walking to get to America. How bad would it have to be to pick up and just start walking and going to some unknown place, and the difficulty of the journey and how unsafe it is just on the way? How bad must it be to make that a better option than what you have at home? God have mercy on us so that it would not come to us. But many of the people of Jeremiah's days, they were refugees. They were prisoners. And Jeremiah even was a prisoner. Like I said, his king put him in jail for a while. So it's in that atmosphere of bad news, that everybody's scattered, they've been conquered, and there's another king over everything, that this impending doom. And then finally comes from Jeremiah these words of Advent coming, these promises that God would have. He speaks them to the Jewish people, and it speaks directly to the first coming, the first advent of Jesus. Here's what it says, Jeremiah 33:14-16. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So if you want to follow along on the backside of your flyer that got handed to you, there are bulletin notes there if you want to just kind of fill out those bullet points. The first one, I just thought, you know, God always keeps his promises. And then I thought, eventually, you know. He always keeps his promises, but eventually. He says, behold, the days are coming. It's coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise that I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, at our house, we've slowly but surely, we've lived in that house, I think 11, 12 years, something like that. Every room, we've done something to remodel. Slowly but surely, we're getting each room done. And a few years ago, I took on the project of redoing our basement, finishing the basement so it could get done. And in the fall, I specifically told the girls, we're not doing sports this fall because I can't run around and get this basement done. I'll have it done by Christmas, is what I said. That was the promise that I made. I will have this project done by Christmas. I've since amended that several times because I didn't say which Christmas that the basement would be done. That was several years ago, and there are still several, like, nitpicky projects, just like hanging doors, you know, things like that needs to be done still, and I haven't gotten to them yet. We've been waiting a long time for that basement to be finished. We've seen signs of the final product, and at each stage we think we're there, or getting closer, but I have to promise to keep my promise. And isn't that what Jeremiah records here? It's a promise to keep the promise. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made. I'm promising to fulfill my promise. Now, I'm going to get the job done eventually. It may not be on the previously scheduled timeline, but it might get done maybe by Christmas. I don't know. No, not this Christmas. Don't be foolish. Because that's just next week. There's no way. But here's why I have to tell myself in the midst of that. It's not the content of the promise that my kids are worried about. They don't care about the basement. They care about the person who's making the promise. Right? When it comes to promises, people don't depend on the content of the promise. They depend on the character of the promiser. So for the people to whom God made the promise, do they put their hope in the content of the promise, or do they put their hope in the one who made the promise? So when you put your hope in the promise and not the one who made the promise, then you don't care about that person. The relationship is not important. All you care is, what can I get out of this? God was faithful to the Hebrew people, the one who made the promise, God. He never once wavered. He never forsook his people. From the beginning of the story, clear back in Genesis, all the way to the conclusion of the story, sometime in Revelation, at a date that has yet to be fulfilled, God has never changed. God has never wavered. God has always stayed the same. The word has stayed secure and certain. The one who made the promise is still there. But humans, we are fickle creatures because we don't want to wait. We begin to focus on the promise. But God, you said, we think about how great it will be when the promise is fulfilled, and so we want it to happen right now because it will be awesome if we could make that promise happen now. So we start to focus on the promise and not the one who made the promise. Sometimes I get hungry for certain things, physically speaking. You know, I get hungry for a taste for something, you know. Last summer, they had these awesome Dairy Queen new flavors for the summer. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? Okay, I know you know. They're in business, so I know you go. They promoted five new flavors. There's Twix and cotton candy, some more, summer berry cheesecake, and Jurassic Chomp. So one day, the one that looked best to me, and I just had to try it, was that summer berry cheesecake. Like, I gotta have that summer berry cheesecake. I mean, it looks delicious to me. So one day at dinner, I said to the girls, you know, we need to try those new blizzards at some point this summer, just to see if it's okay for Newark to be eating this stuff, you know. We got to try it out for people. But unfortunately, we couldn't do it right then. You know, like that night was unavailable to us. We couldn't go. So I promised, like, we're going to wait for the promise, but I promise you, we will go and we will partake of the new Blizzard flavors at Dairy Queen. But I couldn't let it go personally. I had to try that summer berry cheesecake flavor of Blizzard because it looked so delicious. And the next day, I just suddenly found myself on the north end of 21st Street. And, oh, look, there's a Dairy Queen right there. So I pulled in, and I went inside, and I ordered it, and it was delicious, just as expected. I kept my promise to myself, and I made sure that it was good enough for my children to eat later when I would hold my promise to them later. And then the next day, I was with Sarah in the afternoon, and we're driving around doing errands, and she's like, hey, Dad, remember that promise you made us about getting those new Blizzard flavors? How about we go and try those out, and we don't tell Abby and Mom? And I said, that's a brilliant idea. And so for the very first time, I tried the summer berry cheesecake. It was the first time I tried the summer berry cheesecake, and it was delicious. And Sarah had Jurassic Chomp, I believe. And so we were doing well on that. And I informed Sarah that this was something that we would be likely doing again, as it had to be our little secret, so she and I could have another first time to keep our promise. So about 2 days later, Abby was with Sarah and I. We were driving around doing errands. Abby remembered a promise that I made, and she said, Dad, didn't you promise to us to try out those new flavors of Blizzards at Dairy Queen? And I, being a man of my word, I said, yes, of course I did. So we proceeded directly to Dairy Queen, where I ordered for the very first time Summer Berry Cheesecake Blizzard, and Sarah had her first Jurassic Chomp Blizzard, and Abby had her first Twix Blizzard, and it was delicious. Now that same evening, we were eating dinner, and Bethany remembered a promise that I had made to the whole family, and we had nothing better to do that evening. Let's go out and try out those new Blizzards, because it's got the new summer flavors. And I was like, no, not tonight. We shouldn't do that tonight. We've got things to do. Tonight's not a good night. But you promised, she said. You promised. And a small discussion ensued. You see, at this point, I figured the staff at Dairy Queen know me by name. And they're going to walk in and be like, you want the usual? And so I remembered that they have a drive-thru. And we didn't need to go in. So, you see, when we have a promise, and we know of the promise, we want the fulfillment of that promise. When we want the fulfillment of that promise, we want it right now. But God doesn't usually work like that. Now, I'm thankful for God's patience, except when filling the promises that he made. You know, I'm thankful for God when he's patient when I sin, when I screw up. I'm thankful for God giving me patient grace when I need that. But I'm not so thankful when he's patient when he's not fulfilling the promise that I want on the timeline that I want it. Because I don't want patience. I want progress. The Israelites were promised a land of their own. But they spent 430 years enslaved in Egypt and another 40 years wandering around the wilderness and in the desert. And then they had a period of time where they had the promised land. But then, guess what? 1,800 years dispersed before they got the land that they have now. 1,800. But God, you promised. Where's this Messiah? Where's this Savior? Where's this one you promised to us? And think about this. Jeremiah is writing like 600 years before Jesus was born. God always fills his promises, .. eventually. As I get older, I've become a little more patient. I can be patient with other people, but when it comes to myself or my own signs of growth or lack of growth, I do get impatient. And I get frustrated with God because I don't see the fruit in me like I think God has for me. And then I stop and say, well, wait a minute, the Israelites wandered around for 40 years and they finally got the fruit with the grapes that were the size of their fists. So relax. Focus on the one who made the promise. Don't focus on the content of the promise. So back to the Jeremiah passage. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." So what's the promise? Jeremiah goes on. It says, "In those days and at that time, I'll cause a righteous branch to spring up for David." And so for this one, I'm just saying, how a promise is kept can be a surprise, all right? Well, you might have one idea, one way that the promise is going to be kept, but it might look actually a lot different than what you thought when it actually happens. There's a parallel passage in Isaiah chapter 10 and 11. It says, "See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, and the tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. But a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." So the scene is like this. An entire field is deforested. There's no life. There's no trees. There's no beauty. The tall and lofty trees are made low. The scene is a scene of desolation. There's no hope. There's no sense of expectation. Only bleak misery of an unchangeable present. And the darkness is so dark that there seems to be no light to be found. And it's in that scene that Isaiah brings hope that there can be life in the midst of turmoil. There is life in the midst of desperation. He's bringing expectation that there is something better than this. Isaiah and Jeremiah are writing to a people who have been made low. And he speaks of a kingly house that's been made low for hundreds of years. It's the house of David. The house of David had kings that were horrible and unrighteous. But a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, says Isaiah. A righteous branch to spring up for David, says Jeremiah. And then fast forward to the text that we'll look at it for Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. It's Luke chapter 2. Mary and Joseph forced to go to Bethlehem because they were the house and line of David. And Bethlehem was his hometown. And they needed to register and pay a tax for the Roman government. Anyway, those two were there because of their relationship to King David. And who was their son that would be born, that would be a relation to King David? Who was their son? Jesus. Jeremiah says that when everything seems most and awful, most bleak and awful and dark, he will raise a shoot off of the stump, a shoot off of the righteous branch of David. And he did. And he brought hope to a dark and lowly world. Jesus is that hope. Jesus is that branch that grew up from the desolation. Jesus is the hope in our darkest hour when all else is gone, when there seems like there is no tomorrow, when it is unimaginable that things could get any worse, and they definitely can't get any better. Jesus is the glimmer of hope. Talk about hope. That God would give a glimmer of life and hope in the midst of all that trouble. Isaiah goes on to explain who our Jesus is and what our Jesus would do. And Jesus was human, just like me and you. He came in human form, yet he was able to be righteous and live a sinless life throughout his life. He is that righteous branch. And from him, we too can be made righteous. But this was a surprise as to how God would do it. Through a baby born in the midst of poverty, born in the most humble circumstances, and not through a conquering king that everybody was expecting. This next one shows us what the goal is. The goals are justice and righteousness. The hashtag goals, hashtag justice and righteousness. And he, Jesus, that righteous branch, the shoot off of the branch of Jesse, he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. I did a little research on those two words, justice and righteousness. We're called to be a people of justice. Micah 6:8 tells us very clearly, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" We're meant to do justice. It's a requirement. And why are justice and righteousness put together? Because in the Greek, the word most often translated as justice and the Greek word most often translated as righteousness are the same word. It's the same word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you. It is the same word. Sometimes they're used righteousness in English, and sometimes it's justice. What's interesting is whenever it is in the context of a legal proceeding, it is always translated as justice. As in, the criminal gets what they deserve, they get justice. But in reference to God, the translators prefer to use the English word righteousness. And fits probably more of a proper sense of what we want God to be, doesn't it? So I'd rather God to be righteous than God to give me justice. You know, I would rather he be good than he be fair. For me anyway. Becomes a spiritualized translation when in reality a lot of the translation of the New Testament Greek references to righteousness could also or maybe should be justice. Justice, in a way, is righteous. What kind of righteous God would we have if God did not stick up for those who needed lifted up for justice? How righteous is it for there to be no justice? In the matter of legal proceedings where the criminal gets what the criminal deserves, it's justice. But it's also righteous, and just for the victim of the crime. If the criminal does not get what the criminal deserves, it's not right, nor is it just for the victim. And for us as believers, we at once deserved to go to hell as sinners who did not believe yet in Jesus. That would be just, and it would be right. That would be our sentence, and the victim is our sin against God. But when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, the sentence is commuted through mercy. So the sentencing is just. The commuting of the sentence is mercy. So we look back at the Jeremiah passage of justice and mercy. Justice and righteousness. It's two different Hebrew words. Mishpat means justice, judgment and justice. And tzedekah, I'm not sure if that's right, righteousness and justice. So the righteous branch of David has a whole lot of justice in him, all right? It's not just righteous, it's justice. To the Hebrews of the day, it might have been a welcome relief for them to have the hope in a person that's not only bringing righteousness, but also bringing justice, lifting us up from our turmoil. There's all this ick and filth and nasty going on. The justice lifts us up. Thinking of Advent and preparing our hearts for the entering in of Christ, where is justice in your life? Where can Jesus, the righteous branch, work an act of justice in you and through you? If we're to be little Christs on earth, Christians, then how are you, how are we together being people of righteousness and justice? And think of an act of justice where you can lift someone up this Christmas season so people can see Christ's justice and action. And then finally, this last point is being good. I just put the finger quotes around good. Being good, like righteous, being righteous, can only come from one place. We can't do it on our own. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. He will be called the Lord is our righteousness. What a great term. I love it because it means we don't have to be righteous on our own, because no matter how hard we try, we won't fully be righteous. God is the one who makes it possible for us to be righteous through Jesus Christ, the righteous branch of David. And I substitute the word good with righteous, because isn't that what we normally think? If we think of somebody who's righteous, we just think, oh, they're good. That's a good person. They do good things. They don't do bad things. But if I think that I have to do good things to be righteous, then I'm missing the point, because I can do all kinds of good things and I can be a good person, but that doesn't make me righteous. It sounds hopeless to say that we can never be righteous, but we can't. We never will be. Not on our own accord. It's God who does that. God makes us righteous. God made one who could be that for us, Jesus Christ. That is our hope, where our peace comes from. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's through Jesus Christ that we become righteous. The sinless Jesus took on our very sin so that he could be our sin and that we could be his righteousness. Think of the times that Jeremiah was writing. Our days are pretty bleak too. You know, it's not everything is great out in the world. The news these days is not good. Even if we set aside those things and we just focus on our personal well-being, we have to acknowledge that it's not always good. You know, like, people go to church like, how are you doing? I'm great. It's good. I'm blessed. That's what people say. You know, there's a smile on your face. But not, I know that's not true. It's not always good. Things are a struggle sometimes. Maybe a lot of times. And we have sin too. We know it. We sin. We're just like the Apostle Paul, doing things we don't want to do and not doing things we do want to do. We sin. But if we're going to prepare our hearts for Advent, the Advent of Christ, this is one of the things we need to prepare. We need to make room for Jesus to come in and be our righteousness. It does not give us a blanket excuse to sin, but to give us the room in our hearts to be changed in His likeness and to begin to repeat, multiply His redeeming work in the lives of others by committing acts of justice and helping others in their journey of redemption too. Jeremiah prophesied all these things in the midst of terrible struggles, in the midst of awful circumstances, so that people would be prepared for the coming of the Messiah, the righteous branch. And it's preparation time still. It's time to get ready. It's time to start making room for the Messiah in your heart and in your life so that He can do His righteous, justifying work in you and through you. It's time to let Jesus be your good. We've got 9 days till we celebrate Jesus' first coming. But His second coming could be at any time. So are you prepared? Are you ready? Are you done trying to be good enough on your own and righteous on your own? Perhaps you need some peace in your heart that only God can give, and God can say, just let me do it for you. Maybe you've lost some hope that God will keep His promises. Maybe the promise that God had for you is taking too long. Maybe you're just tired of all this waiting around stuff. And you want God to finally fulfill His promises to you and do what He said He would do. Perhaps you need to rekindle some hope in that, not in the content of what He promised you, but rather in the character of the maker of the promises. So I urge you over the next week or so, spend some time contemplating God's character and God's activity in your life. We have a few of those Advent devotional books left. They're downstairs in the cafe. So if you haven't already, pick one of those up. Take one of those with you. Use just a tool to help you prepare to receive the promise of God's love this time in the form of celebrating the first Advent of Jesus Christ, that Christ child, the baby Jesus, the love that He has for us through Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God, we thank You that we could read these ancient passages and these ancient scriptures that lead us and guide us and show us that, hey, we don't have it all together, that even people in those days struggled with similar struggles, but the ultimate result is a pointing toward You and what You've done in the form of Jesus Christ, and that gives us hope. And while You fulfilled the first promise of bringing the Messiah, and we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Messiah, continue to fulfill those promises that You give to us each day, to renew our strength, to have new mercies every morning. We ask, Lord, that You keep giving us those promises so that we can have hope, not in the content of the promise, but in Your character. So that we have hope in You, our God who has made us righteous through Jesus Christ. God, do that now. May we experience that hope, that feeling of peace of knowing that it's not on us to make ourselves good, but that You make us good. You make us worthy. God, in this closing moments of service, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would move among us and that You would be a part of this presence. We lift our voices to You. You lend Your ear to us and Your voice back to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.